Congregation, last Sunday afternoon, I preached to you the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Lord's Day 23 of our catechism. And you remember how in question 60, the question is asked, how are you righteous before God? And I mentioned in my introduction that that is a very important question, because the God before whom we must stand one day is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And as an evidence of that, I threw out the illustration of Uzzah and how the Lord struck Uzzah dead. And as I was thinking about what to preach this week, I thought I would preach a sermon on that text, because it is a perplexing passage in the Word of God. Why did God kill Uzzah, and what does that say about Him? And so that's what we want to reflect on with the Lord's help this morning. So I invite you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll read the first 10 verses. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. And again David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baali, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So far the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, the God whom we worship and serve, the God who has revealed himself to us in his holy word, is a God who is capable of great wrath. And there are several illustrations of this, powerful illustrations of this in the scriptures. Remember the time when the 10 spies gave their report on the land of Canaan, and they said there's no way that they could ever conquer this land, and the people of Israel, most of them, believed the report of the 10 spies, and they rebelled against God, and they resolved to go back to Egypt. And we read in the scriptures that God was so angry with the people of Israel that he threatened to destroy the entire nation, to wipe them all out, and to make of Moses a new nation, and to lead that nation into the land of Canaan. We think, too, of another incident in the Old Testament, the story of Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, priests of God, who offered up strange fire to the Lord one day, and in an instant God sent fire from heaven to consume them. We think, too, of the New Testament, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold a plot of land, and they gave the money to Peter, to the apostles, to be distributed among the poor. And Peter asked them, "Did you sell the land for so much?" And they said, "Yes, we did." And they lied about it. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And in an instant, God struck them both dead. And so there are these accounts in the Bible that speak of the great wrath of God. But perhaps the most troubling illustration of this is contained in our text this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the slaying of Uzzah. Now, this passage has perplexed many of God's people throughout the ages. What does this say about God? Does God have an anger problem? Is our God a God who is susceptible to uncontrollable wrath? And if that is so, how can we possibly have any kind of relationship with Him? Why would anybody want to have a relationship with such a God? These are some of the questions we want to grapple with the Lord's help this morning. And so my theme is God unleashes His anger against Uzzah. God unleashes His anger against Uzzah. We'll see that this anger was, first of all, justly aroused. Justly aroused. And secondly, it was mercifully tempered. Mercifully tempered. This account of the slaying of Uzzah took place shortly after David became the king of Israel. Jonathan had died in battle, Saul's son, in battle against the Philistines, and Saul had killed himself. And at first, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, declared himself king, but shortly after that, he was murdered by two captains of his army, and that left David to claim the throne for himself. And one of David's first acts as king of Israel was to establish his capital in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was originally inhabited by the Jebusites, one of the many Canaanite tribes. It was called Jebus. But David wanted this city for his capital, and so he ordered an attack on the city, and he dislodged its inhabitants, and he renamed it the City of David, also known as Jerusalem. David's next act as king was to bring the Ark of God into his capital city, into a tabernacle that David had constructed for it. Now, children, you may remember what the Ark of God is. The Ark of God is a representation of the throne of God. And it was made during the time of Moses, according to God's exact specifications. It was basically a wooden box that was overlaid with gold, and there were cherubim on both sides of the box with their wings stretched out over the box, forming a kind of seat, a kind of a throne. And inside the box, there was a lid on the box, and inside the box, there were the two tablets of the law of Moses. And there was a pot of manna, and there was the rod of Aaron that budded. Now, the ark was the most holy piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It was so holy that it was kept at a special place in the tabernacle, in a place called the most holy place. And nobody could go in there. It was divided from the holy place from a very thick curtain. Nobody was ever allowed to go into the most holy place. Only the high priest could go there. And only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he had to sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. Well, David wanted the Ark of God in Jerusalem, in his new capital city. He wanted Jerusalem to be not just the political nerve center of Israel, but also the religious nerve center of the nation. And so this is what he resolved to do. But first he had to go and get it. Now at the time, the ark was in the house of a certain Abinadab. Abinadab was a Levite who lived in a town called Baali Judah, also known as Kiriath Jearim. And it was placed there after its return from the Philistines. You may remember the story how Israel and the Philistines were having a war. They were engaged in battle, and during the battle, the Philistines captured the Ark of God and they placed it in the temple of their god Dagon. And as punishment for their sin, God inflicted the Philistines with boils. And eventually, the Philistines realized that the reason why they were being afflicted was because the Ark of God was in the temple of Dagon. And so what did? They put the Ark of God on a cart, and they attached two cows to that cart, and they sent the Ark back into the land of Israel. And the first village where the cows arrived was a village called Beth Shemesh. And when the men of Beth Shemesh saw the Ark of God coming towards them, they were thrilled. The Ark was back in the possession of Israel. God had not forsaken his people after all. But then you remember what some of the men did. They looked inside the Ark. And perhaps out of curiosity, perhaps to make sure that everything was still there, that the Philistines had not stolen anything. And God was so angry with the men of Beth Shemesh that he slew 50,000 of them on the spot. Imagine that. And the people of Israel were so afraid. They were so afraid of God and so afraid of the ark that they placed the ark in the home of Abinadab, and it stayed there for some 20 years. But now the time had come to bring that ark out of the house of Abinadab and to bring it into David's new capital city. And so David mustered up a large group of men, 30,000 of the chief men of Israel. And together with the inhabitants of Baali, Judah, Kiriath Jearim, they went up the hill to the house of Abinadab, for he lived on a hill, and there they went to fetch the ark of God. And they took it out of the house of Abinadab, and they put the ark on a new cart pulled by oxen, and David and the people began to rejoice. And we read in verse 5 that David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. They were so overjoyed that the ark was back in the possession of the people of Israel, was about to make its journey to the tabernacle in the new capital city, the city of David. Well, the Bible tells us that driving this cart were two men. They were sons. They're mentioned as sons in the text, but most likely they were grandsons, perhaps even great-grandsons of Abinadab. And their names were Uzzah and Ahio. Children, can you try to remember those names? Uzzah and Ahio. And they accompanied the ark. Ahio, we are told, went before the ark, and Uzzah presumably followed in behind or was walking alongside the ark. And they came to the threshing floor of Nacon. Don't know anything about Nacon, doesn't matter. But they came to his threshing floor. A threshing floor is a place where they would thresh the wheat. They would take the wheat in a pitchfork, and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the wheat would fall onto the ground. That was usually done on a floor of some kind, usually a natural stone feature. So they came to this threshing floor of Nacon. And just as they came to this threshing floor, we read that the oxen that were pulling the cart suddenly stumbled. Don't know why they stumbled. Maybe there was a hole in the ground or something, we don't know. But they stumbled. And the ark began to teeter. And it looked as though the ark might even fall off the cart. And so instinctively, Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark of God. See, Uzzah was afraid that the ark might fall off the cart and end up on the ground. And so he held out his hand to steady the ark. And the moment that Uzzah touched the ark of God, God struck him down dead. And we read in verse 7, "Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God." Now, congregation, when you read that, it doesn't quite seem to be fair, does it? I mean, think about it. All Uzzah was trying to do was steady the ark. All he was trying to do was to prevent the ark from falling to the ground. We might have thought that God would have thundered from heaven and said, "Thank you, Uzzah." But he didn't. He struck him dead. And the question arises in our mind, was God fair? Did the punishment fit the crime? How do we explain this? Well, some have tried to explain this by saying that there's a defect in God. These are not believing scholars, but they say that there's a defect in God. They even speak of what they call the shadow or the dark side of God. They say that in God there is an element of the demonic, that God is not all pure holiness, that there is something in God that is dark and demonic and evil. And that demonic aspect of God, it manifests itself in these almost irrational outbursts of anger, such as we see here in our text. So that's one explanation. What do we say in response to that? Is there an element of the demonic in God? Of course not. God is perfectly holy. John, in his first epistle, says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So to suggest that there's an element of darkness, an element of evil in God, well, that's nothing short of blasphemy. Now, others have said that God didn't strike Uzzah dead at all. Probably what happened was Uzzah had a heart attack or a brain aneurysm that was naturally caused. But because the writer of 2 Samuel lived in a pre-scientific age where they really didn't know much about these things, he recorded it as though it was God who did it. But that would imply that the Bible is not inspired by God, that it's just an anthology of man's personal reflections on God and not really true to fact. And of course, that cannot be the case either, because we know that the Bible is the Word of God, that every word is inspired by God. And the text says that God struck him down for his error. Still others have said, well, this is the God of the Old Testament. They make a distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is this God of wrath, uncontrollable wrath. But the God of the New Testament, oh, he's different. God has evolved from the time of the Old Testament. God is now a God of love and mercy and grace. But that cannot be, because God doesn't change. The Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God whom we worship today is the same God that he was in the day of Uzzah. He hasn't changed. So how do we explain this? Why did God strike Uzzah dead? I want to give you two reasons. And the first is because he is holy. He is holy. The Bible says that the God whom we worship is a consuming fire. It says that his eyes are so pure that they cannot look upon iniquity. When Isaiah saw God enthroned in his holy temple, there were the seraphim that cried day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." This God whom we worship, our Creator, the God of the Scriptures, the God whom we worship, is absolutely holy. And for whatever reason, the people of Israel seem to have forgotten that. And that's probably why the men of Beth Shemesh thought nothing of opening up the lid of the ark and taking a look inside. Even daring to touch the ark, which was strictly forbidden. This is also probably why David and Ahio and Uzzah thought nothing of transporting the ark on an ox cart, which is not how God commanded the ark to be transported. We'll come back to that in a minute. This is probably also why Uzzah thought nothing of reaching forth his hand to touch the ark to steady it. They had lost the concept that God is absolutely holy, and that his regulations, his laws, must be observed to the absolute letter. And that if they are not, that we bring down upon ourselves his wrath and condemnation. And by slaying Uzzah, God was giving his people an object lesson. He was reminding them of this fundamental and crucial fact about who he is. That he is absolutely holy. And therefore he is not to be trifled with. He is to be treated with the utmost reverence and respect. And we are to tremble before him. And I submit to you, congregation, that the church today also needs to be reminded of this, just as much as the people of Israel during the days of Uzzah. During the last 30 or 40 years, the trend in the church has been to pull God down to our level. And that's manifested in so many different ways. It's manifested in how many Christians today worship God. Very little sense of reverence anymore in the worship service. Worship services today are like pop concerts. Where's the reverence? Where's the trembling before God? You see it in how people dress for worship. You can't judge the heart by what people wear, I know that. But it's an indicator of what they think about God and what they think about worship and what they think about coming into the presence of God. It's manifested in how people speak about God with very little reverence. How they speak about spiritual things. How they observe the Lord's Day. People today, the Christians, they think nothing of, well, they go to church on Sunday morning and the rest of the time is up to them. They can do whatever they please. There's no sense that they're breaking one of the commandments of God. Where's the reverence? Where's the sense of the holy? Where's the sense that we live before a holy God? There's precious little of it in the church today. You see it in how, you hear it in how people pray sometimes, is addressing God like he was your buddy. You see it in how they live their lives, very casually, casual views about sin, light views about sin. And you put the whole thing together and you wonder, what do these people think who God is? What do they think of him? I fear that large portions of the Christian church today think of God as nothing more than a kind of a cosmic Santa Claus.
kind of floats around on the clouds and looks down upon the earth and tries to think of nice things to do for people all day. That's a modern conception of God. But it's not a biblical one. The God of the Scriptures is absolutely holy. Oh yes, he's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. We'll come back to that also later on in the sermon. But he is a God who is absolutely holy as well. And therefore he is to be treated with reverence and godly fear. This is the reason why he struck Uzzah down dead, as a reminder to the people and a reminder to us that God is holy. But there's another reason why God struck Uzzah dead. It is because he is absolutely just. He's not only absolutely holy, but he's absolutely just. Now, maybe that shocks you when I say that. You say, just? How can God be just by slaying Uzzah? How is that just? All he wanted to do was steady the ark. How can it be just to kill him like that? As I said, he should have thanked Uzzah, not slay him. But congregation, we need to remember something. We need to remember that Uzzah was no ordinary man. He was a Kohathite. Kohath was one of the sons of Aaron, and his descendants, the Kohathites, had a very special role to play in the religious life of Israel. They were to serve as assistants to the priests. And their main task, according to Numbers 4, was to carry the furnishings and the utensils of the tabernacle as the people of Israel moved from one place to the next during their wilderness wanderings. That was their task. That was their only task. To carry the furnishings and the utensils of the tabernacle. This is what they were trained for. And God made it very clear in Numbers chapter 4 that the Kohathites were never to look upon any of the furnishings of the tabernacle. The altar of incense, the table of showbread, the candlesticks, they were not to look upon any of those things. That before transporting them, Aaron and his sons would have to cover these things with a thick badger's skin, and over top of the badger's skin, they would have to lay this blue cloth so that nobody but the direct descendants of Aaron could look upon these holy furnishings. Now, God made that very clear. You can read it for yourself in Numbers chapter 4. And God said that if they looked upon these furnishings, if they touched them even, they would be killed. And so God gave them fair warning. But what do we see happening here? How were the Kohathites to transport the ark? God gave very specific instructions about that. The ark had four rings in it on each corner. And the Kohathites were to take long poles, and they were to thrust those long poles through those rings, and they were to carry the ark by hand wherever the Lord would lead them. And of course, first of all, as I said, the sons of Aaron had to cover the furnishings with the badger skin and the blue cloth. But when we read 2 Samuel chapter 6, we don't find that that's what's happening, do we? We don't find any reference to the ark being covered, for one thing. Nor do we find that Ahio and Uzzah carried the ark on these poles. Instead, they put the ark on an ox cart. Now, there was no provision for that in the law of God. God never said, well, if you don't lose the poles or can't find the poles, just put it on an ox cart, it's okay. No, God never said that. There was only one way to transport the ark, and that was the way that he had prescribed in his word. Now, why they didn't transport the ark in that way, I don't know. Maybe it was an oversight. Maybe with the passage of time, they had forgotten how to properly transport the ark. Remember, by this time, the people of Israel were settled in the land of Canaan, so they weren't used to this anymore. But one thing is certain, that how they transported the ark, how they treated the ark of God, was absolutely wrong. It was not according to what God said in his word. In fact, had Ahio and Uzzah transported the ark in the way that God had prescribed, none of this would have happened. The ark wouldn't have teetered, and Uzzah wouldn't have had to hold out his hand to steady it. Now, I know that the Philistines also put the ark of God on a cart when they sent it back to the land of Israel. But remember, they didn't know any better. They were heathens, and God overlooked that particular sin in them. But that wasn't the case here. Uzzah and Ahio, as Kohathites, knew exactly how the ark was to be transported, but they disregarded God's prescriptions. And as a result, their actions were inexcusable. And Uzzah was especially wrong for touching the ark. He should have known that that was strictly forbidden. Every Jew knew that. You don't touch the ark. The ark is holy to God, and God made that also very clear in his word. And if Uzzah didn't know that, didn't remember that, all he had to do was recall what happened to the 50,000 men of Beth Shemesh. They also touched the ark. And 50,000 of them were killed. How could Uzzah have forgotten that so quickly? It was only 20 years ago. But for whatever reason, Uzzah thought he was above the law. Uzzah thought that he could steady the ark with his own hand and get away with it. But he was wrong. And God slew him. Now again, somebody says, yeah, but all he was trying to do was steady the ark. All he was trying to do was keep the ark from falling into the mud. Did that really merit being slain? R.C. Sproul has an interesting comment on this. He says this points to Uzzah's fundamental problem. Uzzah's fundamental problem was that he thought that his sinful hand was somehow less dirty than the ground. And he goes on to say that there was nothing about the ground, about the dirt, that would desecrate the throne of God. The earth, he says, was just lying there, doing what earth is supposed to do, doing what God had called the earth to do, being dirt, turning to mud when it's wet, and turning to dust when it's dry. The earth obeys the laws of God day in and day out. It does exactly what it's supposed to do. Unlike Uzzah. Unlike you and me. There's nothing defiling about the ark falling to the ground. But the same cannot be said for Uzzah. You see, Uzzah was a descendant of Adam. And as a descendant of Adam, he was by nature an enemy of God. He was defiled in the eyes of God. What made him think that his sinful hand was any less dirty than the ground? But he did. And God struck him dead. You know, congregation, we're no better than Uzzah. Every one of us. No, we haven't actually touched the ark of God. I know that, but we have sinned against him many times. And we came into his house this morning as sinners. And we heard the law of God this morning that convicts us of our sin, that shows us we have broken again every single one of the commandments of God. And in doing that, by our sins, we have insulted him. We have insulted his holiness. And because of that, God would be perfectly just to destroy us as well. Every sin we commit is worthy of the wrath and the judgment of God. Oh, I wonder if we realize that fully this morning. Do we really understand, congregation, that we deserve the wrath of God? And maybe you say, well, if that's the case, what hope is there for me? Is God not also merciful? Oh, yes, he is, congregation. And that brings me to my second point. And so though God's anger was justly aroused, it was also mercifully tempered. Now, maybe that shocks you as well. You say, well, I see the justice of God here. I see the holiness of God. But the mercy of God? Where's the mercy of God here? Well, think about it. How many people did God slay that day? One. Just one. Uzzah. Technically, from God's perspective, he could have slain every single person. Every single one of those 30,000 choice men of Israel, including David and Ahio, Uzzah's brother. Just like he did with the men of Beth Shemesh. But he didn't. You see, they all knew the law of God. They all knew that this was an improper way of transporting the ark. They all knew it was wrong to look upon the ark of God. God had written that in his word. It was plain to see. Anybody could read it for themselves. And for that reason, God would have been just to slay them all, but he didn't. In his wrath, he remembered mercy. He slew only one. Uzzah. You say, well, if God was merciful to all those other people, could he not have been merciful to Uzzah as well? No, he couldn't. And I'll tell you why he couldn't. Because if God did not slay Uzzah, he would not be true to his own word. As I said, God made it very clear. The Kohathites were not to look upon the ark. They were not to touch the ark. They were to transport it using these poles. And if they didn't do any of those things, they would be struck down dead. That's what God said. And if God didn't follow through with his threats, how could we believe anything God has said? How could we believe his promises? And so, in a sense, it was a mercy that God slew Uzzah. Nor would God be true to himself if he didn't slay Uzzah. You see, God's not like you and me. We can choose to be just or not to be just, but God can't do that. That would be a violation of his own character. God had to strike Uzzah. It was the only way. Besides that, and this is something that's very important that we keep in mind, congregation, besides all that, while God must be just, he is not obligated to be merciful. We sometimes think that way about God, don't we? We think that God owes us something. We think that God is obligated to be merciful to us. He's not obligated to be merciful to anybody. If God were to strike every single person dead this very moment upon the face of this entire planet, he'd be perfectly just to do so. He doesn't. And that shows his mercy. But the point is, he is merciful when he wants to be merciful. He's not obligated to be merciful. And even when he's not merciful, even when God chooses not to show mercy, he's still just. And therefore, there's no fault in him at all. Again, R.C. Sproul, in his series on the holiness of God, he illustrates this with a very powerful illustration. And I want to share it with you because it just drives it home so well. He recalls the time
many years ago that he was a college professor, first-year college professor, and he was assigned to teach a course on the Old Testament. And he announced to his students that they would have three term papers due throughout the semester, one at the beginning, one in the middle, and one at the end of the semester. And he told the students, he says the papers are due on the day that they're due, and no exceptions. If you don't hand it in on that particular day, you're going to get an automatic F. Well, a few weeks later, it came time for the students to hand in their first paper, and Sproul says about a quarter of the class didn't hand them in. And they had all kinds of excuses, and they said, well, you know, we're just getting used to campus life, and you know, there were so many activities going on, you know, welcome activities, and they just ran out of time, and so they begged him. They said, oh, please, sir, just give us a few more days, give us a few more days, and we'll hand them in. And Dr. Sproul relented, and he allowed them to hand it in the next class. Well, a few weeks after that, the time came for the second paper to be due. And this time, about half the class didn't hand them in. And again, they offered all kinds of excuses. And they pleaded with Dr. Sproul. They said, oh, sir, please just give us one more chance. Just let us, we'll hand them in. Just let us give us one more week and we'll hand them in. And again, Dr. Sproul relented. He gave them another chance. Well, a few weeks after that, the time came for the third paper to be handed in, and this time about three-quarters of the class didn't hand it in because, you see, they were presuming on Dr. Sproul's mercy. And I'll let Dr. Sproul say what happened next in his own words. He writes this. He says, on November the 30th, 150 students came with their term papers. The other 100 walked in like they were going down the street for a loaf of bread. They were casual and relaxed. And I said, Johnson? And he said, yes, sir. He said, where's your term paper? I said, hey, prof, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I'll get it into you in a few days. It's all right. And Dr. Sproul says, I took out my black book. And I said, Johnson? He said, yes. And he wrote in his book, F. Ewald, he said, where's your paper? I don't have it, sir, said Ewald. Sproul took out his book, F. Cunningham, F. And about that time, Sproul says, someone in the back of the room shouted, you can just imagine what they said, that's not fair. Patrick, did you say that? Said Dr. Sproul. He said, yes. I said, you said that's not fair? He said, that's right. He said, do I recall that you didn't turn your paper in on time the last time they were due? He said, that's right. Okay. Dr. Sproul said, if you want justice, I'll give you justice. And I put down F for both. And I looked at the class, he says, and I said, anybody else? Anybody else want justice? We must never presume on the mercy of God. And many Christians do that exact thing today. This is why they sin with impunity. This is why they live such careless lives. This is why they don't give a fig about keeping the law of God. And transgressing the fourth commandment as well as all the other commandments of God. They think it's no big deal. God's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's going to forgive me. All I have to do is repent and confess that before Him, and He'll wipe the slate clean. It's the view of God that says, I can sin that grace may abound. That's what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 6. Beloved, that is
utterly false. That is a completely distorted view of the mercy of God. Yes, God is merciful, but let us never presume on his mercy. Because while he is merciful, he is also just. And therein lies our problem. Our problem is that, like Uzzah, we too deserve the wrath and condemnation of God because we too have sinned and we too have presumed upon his mercy. We do it every day. Every time we sin, we presume upon the mercy of God. And you say, well, if that's the case with us, how is it possible to stand before this God? Will we not be utterly consumed just like Uzzah was? Yes, you will. If you stand before him as you are in and of yourself, but the gospel provides us a way of escape. The gospel says that there's another way that we can stand before God, and it is in Christ. You see, beloved, he's the greater Uzzah, isn't he? Like Uzzah, he too bore the wrath of God, but with several differences, important differences. Uzzah deserved to die. He knew it was wrong to transport the ark on the back of that ox cart. He knew it was wrong to touch the ark. He knew it was wrong to look upon the ark. But he did it anyway. Yes, his motives were good, but that doesn't excuse his actions. But Christ did not deserve to die. He had not committed a single sin from the moment he was a little child in Bethlehem until the moment that he died. He was perfectly sinless and holy, and he kept the law of God in absolute perfection, and yet he died. God struck him. Uzzah also died for his own sin, but not Christ. When Christ died, he didn't die for his own sins because he had none, but he died for the sins of all of his people throughout the entire world. A countless multitude of people who were elect by God from all eternity, who were given into the hands of his Son. He died for them, and he secured for them the forgiveness of their sins and everlasting life. There's another difference. Uzzah remained dead. He didn't come back to life. Most likely he was buried. We don't read about that in the text, but most likely he was buried the same day and his body returned to dust. And now there's nothing left of it, but not Christ. When Christ died, he was laid in the tomb. And they sealed the entrance to the tomb. But on the third day, that stone rolled away from the tomb, and Christ emerged victorious over sin and death and Satan. And 40 days later, he ascended up into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of his Father. And one day he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And when he does, he will take all of his people to live and reign with him forever. He's the greater Uzzah. And when we believe on this Savior, beloved, he does two things. He takes, as we saw last week, Sunday afternoon, he takes our sins upon himself and he pays the penalty in full. And in return, he gives us his righteousness so that we stand before God as though we had never sinned. Yes, as though we had kept the law of God perfectly in our own person. And because of that, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear from the holiness and the wrath of God. Oh yes, we must still worship him and live before him with reverence and holiness, and we must tremble before him, but we don't have to be afraid of him. David was afraid. We read in our text that when David saw what happened to Uzzah, he was afraid that the anger of God would break forth against him and against all of the people. We read in verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" You see, it's not hard to imagine what David is thinking. He's reasoning to himself, well, if the Lord struck Uzzah dead for touching the ark, for doing something as innocent as trying to steady the ark to keep it from falling onto the ground, how did he even dare consider bringing this ark into his capital city? And so he commanded that it be placed in the home of Obed-Edom the Gittite. You see, David asked the question of question and answer 60 of our catechism, how can I stand before a holy God? And he realized that in and of himself it is impossible. Left to ourselves, beloved, we have ever reason to fear standing before such a God, but not in Christ. When we're justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God, Paul says that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And that means that the wrath of God will never burst forth against us. It has been assuaged by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Him, we have peace with God. He becomes our Father. We become His children. And we have the gift of everlasting life. Is that not wonderful? Does that not thrill you this morning? Yes, the gospel is here. You might not have thought so when we first read it, but it's there. And it's rich. And it's full. And it's free. In Christ, we can stand before God without fear. But beloved, that is only true for those who believe on Him. Do you believe on Him today? If not, you are in serious danger. You have much to fear. As long as you're outside of Christ, the wrath of God, the Bible says the wrath of God abides on you. And unless you repent and unless you believe on Him, one day God will come and He will cast you into the lake of fire. And there you will remain with the devil and all of his angels for an everlasting eternity. But still the Lord calls, and still He invites us, like you, like me, to come to Him and receive from Him the pardon of our sins and everlasting life. Oh, will you hear Him as He calls to you again this day? Amen.